Open sacred scripture.
Gosh.
Would you wait a moment?
It's about the pace of the movie, so.
It's about the pace of your aging father. Oh, dear. No, wait, I really do want to get, okay.
Okay.
Can I just look over this real quick?
Sure.
Any notes? I have no notes. Okay, what are you doing?
Loving my daughter.
I don't want.
Oh. Ooh. Sorry.
Ouch. That hurt.
Buddy, just make sure you are close to the mic. Not you, Katie, but more to your father.
He like
tends
this.
To go like this.
And then you kind of go in.
So you definitely want to get in. Get in there. You want to get in there, Big
you
Papa.
You want to kiss the mic.
I'm making love to this camera.
You got to make love to the mic, more importantly.
I know, exactly.
Is that from Babette's Feast? It's an earworm. You can get it over your head.
I've never heard of it that way. That's like
an
that.
Earworm?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't come up with it.
All right.
All right, you ready?
Yes.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Desert Streaming here. Me and Katie. Hello.
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 And we have Andrew Kaminsky here.
Love sandwich.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness.
And today we're going to talk about Babette's Feast, which happens to be my favorite movie.
Wow, Marco.
Your yes. favorite movie?
It actually is my favorite movie.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow, that's a
so,
choice.
And our idea was to bring our favorite, Katie and I, to bring our favorite movies to the fore. And hopefully inviting you to watch.
Discuss.
Our favorite movie. Now, I will say Babette's Feast is a bit of an acquired taste.
Yes.
Because when I first watched it.
Every pun intended.
When I first watched it, I didn't really like it. Because I was made to watch it in the seminary.
I was made to watch it in seminary as well.
Yeah, and I had great resentment for the man who.
I chose to watch it when it came out.
Really?
In 1987.
Yes, wow. So it's a 1987 movie.
Yes.
Danish movie.
And it won Best Foreign Film, an Oscar for the Best Foreign Film in 88.
Which is unusual for Scandinavian films. They're right. Smaller and...
I mean, great. I say right, but I imagine...
I have no idea.
No, it is unusual.
It is.
Yes, Swedish films would be much more like...
Oh,
but
yes,
it really
course,
is a lovely
course.
Film. It's slow moving, for
very
sure.
Very slow moving.
But there's a lot of dynamics at play, I would say, that are applicable to our Christian life.
Very meaningful.
It's so meaningful, and it's beautiful. And at the end of the movie, there's this incredible feast. Obviously, Babette's Feast... The whole thing moving towards this beautiful feast at table with these people of Jutland, and it's really quite lovely. Now, of course, if you're a foodie, you probably like
are
it.
Are you from Jutland? Why did you say
that,
it that way?
He's been doing some Danish what? Forensic.
No. First of all, no one knows what this movie is about.
Okay.
It's
synopsis
so why
time.
Would they, why would so, you okay. be asked to watch it in seminary?
Okay, well, let's tell the well, plot. The plot
okay,
is... A sect of Lutheran
pietist sect
of so already got me. I'm yeah. already
so
on the edge of my seat.
Denmark State Church is Lutheran, and this is a more committed band of
committed
devoted
stoic
yes. biblical stoicists living on. In these
Jutland.
Houses.
Jutland?
In the Atlantic.
Jutland.
Jutland?
Jutland is a part of Denmark that connects with the continent of Europe.
Of course. And it takes place in the 19th century. Mm-hmm. And it primarily tells the story of these two daughters. Their father was like the founder or leader of the sect. And they, for various reasons, sort of remained... sort of single in their life, and the movie kind of starts with them as older women in this village. They're very kind and generous, and they kind of care for the least of them in the village. But they live together, you know, kind of a lonely life, and then they're visited by this woman named Babette. She's like a refugee from sort of
post-French Revolution.
Yeah, post-French Revolution, kind of... carnage, and she flees. Her husband mm-hmm. and her son were killed, and she ends up at the door of these two sisters.
Yeah.
And then kind of in flashback, we learn that both sisters had sort of would-be lovers who never really quite became lovers to them.
They never married.
Yes. Yeah. One was a soldier, and one was like an opera singer.
Mm-hmm.
And he was French, and he actually is the one who kind of sent Babette to these sisters when she was fleeing. He remembers them from long ago and says, they're kind women. They'll take you in. And so she becomes their maid for little money, but serves them well.
And then after 14 years, she wins the lottery, and she decides that she wants to spend the lottery by putting on this lavish feast. Babette is a renowned chef in Paris, which is kind of unheard of in the time.
But we don't find that out to the very end of the movie.
And she's
Café Anglais, which was a real renowned Parisian restaurant.
Was it really?
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
Is it still open?
Nope.
Shall we go?
No, but it was storied in the 19th wow. century.
And so Babette wants to put on this very expensive feast. Now, why? Back to your question, why would we watch it in seminary? For us, it was like kind of a symbol of the Eucharist, a symbol of the sort of Eucharistic feast, God giving everything for us to sort of lavish in His goodness over us, you know. Mm. And so we watched it halfway through the seminary. It was on the spirituality year. I didn't really like it.
I mean, he was too busy watching Patch Adams, so he was his taste was just
so I was Robin just kind of
blunted to anything that wasn't
I was
broad
cynical
humor
and mad, and I didn't want to do anything. So, but I didn't like it. But then I rewatched it after I left the seminary, moved to Kansas City. And I loved it, so I kind of fell in love with it.
Yeah, I watched it in the seminary similar. I think it was a spiritual formation class. My professor was all about, like, the theology of the table. I still don't really know what that is. She wasn't Catholic, so, I mean, something probably to do with communion, about community and kind of coming together.
Hospitality.
Yeah, we read, like, Bonhoeffer and community, and so that was kind of part and parcel with it. I did not like it. I thought it was very boring. And rewatched it and still found it boring, mm-hmm. meaningful, but for me, not my, cup of tea. No, I was falling asleep.
But were you kind of fearful that you maybe won over?
Yeah, I was afraid I was going to like it. I was like, oh, cause I took a hard stance that I just think it's very boring and mm-hmm. I like my movies to be entertaining. So when mm-hmm. I'm bored, to me, it doesn't mean it's not a good movie. It just means I don't want to watch it. And I was kind of like, oh, maybe I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to be so enchanted. I was not, but it's meaningful. Well, your all take on it is interesting and helpful.
I do think it probably is important. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. I wasn't alive in 88, but nor is this to say that, but I feel like entertainment changes, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, this movie is ponderous in 1920s. Like it's a slow film.
I would say to Katie's point, and she had mentioned this earlier, not on film, is that the characters aren't richly developed. Mm. And so you're looking at something that has kind of, it's like a parable.
It truly seems mythic
about it, but it's not as if you're entering into a great deal of dimensionality in the characters. So there's actually a meaning that Karen Blixen, the Danish author, Isaac Dennison.
Babette's Feast is based on a short story.
Short story written in the 50s.
Isaac Dennison.
Isaac. A woman.
Jutland.
Yeah. Jutland. Her name is Karen Blixen. That's what she's known from Out of Africa, that movie, and so on. But I think to Katie's point, there is a there's a lack of development there. So in that sense, it's not wholly gripping. But it unfolds to me very meaningfully, and I think because we have the austerity of a good community. I think by and large, I see this as a austere but positive take on on Christian devotion, which is rarely expressed on film in a way that isn't mocking or a caricature of it. What I get from it, and I think there's maybe two ways of looking at it, like Annette would clearly see this is the triumph of French cuisine. So the rather black, and though it's not filmed in black and white, Jutland itself, the housing, the beach, the clothing, the people themselves, we see them as aged, pietists, they're in black and white. And when Babette comes, she's too, she's not, you know, flamboyant in her dress or in her speech, but the food, the way that French cuisine can enhance and season and add color mm-hmm. to life and meaning in such a loving and visceral way, I think Annette sees this as the triumph of French cuisine over kind of sort of unseasoned black and white realities. And I think she noted that the director was a Dane who had lived in France and who himself was a Francophile. So he had been won over. He had been persuaded by the superiority of French culture and perhaps in that way was taken by Karen, mm-hmm. Karen's, you know, book from the 50s, their little short story. Now, my take on it is completely different, though I think the feast is beautiful, and though, as you say, Katie, it was very meaty and almost too...
I think the food looks gross, but yeah. I'm also not a gourmand, and this is taking place in the 1800s. Mm-hmm. So yeah. The food is, like, a little kind of grotesque, and they show all the, like... When Babette right. like has to buy the food from Paris or France, I think it's kind of shipped, and they show like the turtle before it's killed for the soup and the cow before it's killed yeah. for the food. The and so it's kind of like food ink.
Pheasant or something.
It's like an arty food ink a little yeah. bit.
And that that restaurant, quail. 19th century, was known for its exotic meat. So that's what we get. Mm-hmm. And plus all this great wine.
Right.
So
yeah, six a lot of wine.
Types of amazing wine for each course. So we all love that. I see my take on it,
speak
and
for
again,
yourself.
I didn't know any of this backstory when I first saw it in 80, probably 88, was that this is, to me, a glimpse of tomorrow's kingdom today. So I saw this great feast, as mm-hmm. you say, you could see that as Eucharistic, that as Catholics or Anglicans or whatever, we're partaking of this all the time through this heightened understanding of the Eucharist, but I saw it more as the table of the Lord that we will all be participating in the kingdom. Like Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged meat, the best of meats, finest of wines, etc. So I saw that, but also in the storyline, more than anything else, it was the fact that all of these loves had been deferred between these two beautiful young Danish women. Mm-hmm. We see the soldier who, as a young buck, is trying to insinuate himself upon her and the community and is courting her, enters into the community, and as we see, is deeply touched by the piety. He later, once he discovers, gosh, this is not working out, and I have to leave, and I am experiencing a lack of life in this community. So he leaves the community and goes off and becomes this amazing, he becomes a general.
Yeah, yeah.
And this general comes back to this feast, is still loosely connected with this community that he had to leave, but he didn't hate it.
Mm-mm.
It yeah. actually had a converting impact, but so did this woman that he never married, and when he comes back, that interchange is so beautiful. To me, it says everything. I think, what does he say? What we refuse us is later granted us. Mercy and truth meet together, righteousness and bliss meet. And he says to this woman, I've been with you every day. In other words, I have never ceased holding you in my heart. And she just looks at him and says, I know, as if to say, I've always held you in my heart, an unconsummated relationship that in a way there's a wedding feast of sorts. And similarly, the opera singer is courting the other sister, and she just cannot take this kind of romantic operatic mentorship. It's so richly French and romantic. And she just kind of freaks and just says, I can't do this. I can't leave this community. He goes back to Paris. Babette is his chef, apparently, at Café Anglais. And when she is threatened, he sends her to back
to, sisters,
to a community that also had a converting effect on him. Mm-hmm. So even though we can see it and kind of say, oh, this was pietistic and this father is probably overbearing and maybe emotionally wrecked the girl's freedom to give a clear yes to these men, mm-hmm. but yet you see a fruitful community. I mean, fruitful enough that this opera singer would send Babette back to them, who blesses them richly, and this general comes back and has, in a sense, sent the good news from this community out to the crowned heads of Denmark. So I see it as a glimpse of, gosh, we don't get everything we want this side of heaven, but there are moments where the kingdom tomorrow breaks in today. And to me, that was what the feast was, both, you know, calorically and aesthetically and emotionally. We don't always get what we want, you know, in terms of all of those things. But there are moments where God breaks in and we partake of it. So that was what I saw then, not knowing much more than that, but you all have brought in great points that I didn't have that understanding then. And I think it's interesting, Katie, even what you have said, that we all get different takes on things.
Yeah.
I mean,
a movie that's this so subtle, I mean, it kind of leads to, you can interpret it in a variety of ways. It's not, so it's not didactic or heavy-handed. It's kind of subtle. Yeah. And so, yeah, there's a lot you can bring to it, like you would a parable or a fable. You bring some sort of your own understanding. That's a beautiful understanding. It seems supported by the text, if you will. Yeah, I think that's kind of a convincing.
And, I mean, yeah, so that's my take. I'm a convert. Like, I love Jesus, so I'm all about, like, delaying things for heaven, right? But I dare say Karen Blixen did not have that understanding. Right. She was a worldly, powerful woman out of Africa. Just see the movie, Redford and Streep, you know? And so I don't think her point was just lay down your longings for Jesus. Mm-hmm. She was not about sublimation. Mm-hmm. She was about take it now if you can. And she was sort of a rule breaker as an empowered woman in the 19th century. So I think what we all tend to think, I mean, I do, guilty, you know, French culture, is it superior? Mm. Do the French have good reason to be slightly arrogant about all the areas in which they excel that we all love? Oh, you know, aesthetics and taste and a kind of, you know, beauty, the human beauty, the triumph of the human spirit, the motto of the French Revolution. You know, those things kind of begin in the spirit and they then kind of proceed to be matured in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure that the writer and the maker had that consciously or explicitly in mind when they crafted this.
Yeah, I mean, I would imagine not. Yeah. I mean, it's not a Christian movie, so it's not Christian filmmakers. It's not, I mean, it has Christian themes and it's not offensive, so I mean it's, in that sense it's applicable to all audiences, but yeah, I think you're bringing into it sort of your what you want to see a little bit. I mean, it's a sparse movie.
Right.
So you kind of are left to kind of fill
it
in.
It lends itself to
the blanks
interpretation
a little bit,
you know.
And yet so much scripture, because this is a Lutheran group. It's all about the Bible. They're always singing songs about, you know,
Jerusalem.
They're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as they await their end. And by the way, this community is aging. I mean, sadly, it reminded me of many religious orders that are not getting young men and young women in. And, you know, so whether it's Catholic or Protestant, they're a devout community that's kind of dying out.
Right.
And yet there's a sweetness to their longing, which is heaven.
Yeah.
And Babette just brings this beautiful blast of France to them, a little glimpse.
A little inebriation that I think brought some harmony amid their,
it was sweet.
Their sort of cynical, you know, their little, there were some schisms in this little sect,
little
interpersonally.
And,
and so the feast brought an opportunity to reconcile. And so.
And to relish each other.
Yeah.
With this meal.
It's a sweet film. You should watch it. You should watch it for yourself.
Yes, it's on Max. If you have Max, you can watch it for free.
Right. It is.
Or you can rent my 8-track.
I don't know. Yeah, it's probably pretty wildly, widely
available. I know.
Available.
I have several 8-tracks in case you have an 8-track player.
No, but I mean, it's not it's meaningful. I mean, it's not like it's not going to slime you and it might enrich you. I mean, the worst it's going to do is bore you.
Yeah,
so.
Exactly. And then you don't have to finish it, you know?
Yeah.
But it may captivate you.
Amen.
Well, Andrew, thank you for being on the podcast today.
I'm so happy to be on ones about movies.
Yeah. You're very knowledgeable about movies.
Well, of a certain era.
And what I know. I mean, I love and I see several times. But yes.
How did you get into movies? Did you just, as a kid, did you get into movies?
I was a lonely child.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I mean, but also my parents were World War II kids in L.A.
Yeah.
So my parents had so many great, I mean, they loved the movies because that was the golden era. But after the war, they both moved there.
Yeah.
Or even my mother during the war, my father immediately after. And so their lives were so significantly influenced by Los Angeles in the height of its movie making, which is arguable. I know that you could say this is a renaissance of sorts with all the streaming and stuff. But anyway, so growing up in Long Beach, just a stone's throw from LA, we thought in some ways, according to this major business that was within commuting distance. So I think that's partially why.
Can you just tell one more story about meeting a really well-known director at a you would kind of rent.
Oh, Tarantino.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, at was it called Vidiot's or it was in Manhattan Beach. I don't think it was Vidiot's. That was in Santa Monica. But one that Annette and I had Annette's sister and brother-in-law had this beautiful house in Manhattan Beach. We would stay there and this video store had vintage films, which I absolutely loved, and I could get movies there, 8-tracks that I could never get anywhere else. And so I would go there all the time, and I wanted to see, it was George Stevens called I Remember Mama with Irene Dunne, and it was a famous novel from the 20th century, and I was kind of embarrassed, like, I remember Mama, like, is that like sexual identity crisis? And so I got it, and the guy with this kind of, you know, interesting face, a noteworthy face, remarkable, was there, and he goes, you like this movie? I said, yes. I said, I love George Stevens, and he kind of shook my hand, and he just goes, I love that you love this movie.
The biggest movie fan, Tarantino.
That is so
and Tarantino
cool.
loves Babette's Feast.
And he loves Babette's
he
Feast.
He loves Babette's Feast. Yeah. He thinks it's a great movie, which it's hard to see the influence on his own movie making.
He's
but.
Become a Lutheran pietist, by the way.
But no, he loves Babette's Feast. So.
I love this story, though. It's so cool. Yeah. Well, thank you for tuning in, everybody. Make sure you like us on YouTube, you know?
Yes.
Ring that little
and
bell.
And in real life.
And in real life. Share this podcast with your friends. We definitely
pretend
want to develop.
Pretend you like us.
Yes.
Doesn't matter if you actually like us.
This is about movies after all.
Amen.